Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to worship at College Park. So excited to be together today. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. It's very easy. pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. Take that pew pad, write your name down. Give us contact information if you choose. Send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask that last person, when you're done, help us out and send it back to where it got started. And we do ask that first person, when that pew pad comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Several things are listed in your bulletin, opportunities for the week. Make note of a couple of things. There is a Monday morning Bible study tomorrow morning at 10. Several are interested in also going to Grub Club and at 11. Mary has promised that both of those things can happen. So if you come to Bible study, you will still make it to Grub Club. So those things can happen at the same time. But that means you have to start Bible study on time. Right, Mary?
Yeah, that's on me.
Yeah. So Bible study and then Grub Club. They're going to Prissy Polly's. That is a good choice. That is a good choice. I may be driving. That's good. Also, other things are listed there in your bulletin. Just make note of those things. We are having children's time. So after the first hymn, we invite all the kids to come down for just a moment. And we'll talk for children's time. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. We do want to say special welcome to all the NC State fans who showed up. we want to say a special welcome to our guests who are here today. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They'd like to give something to you. A few moments ago, you gave us information on the pew pad. We're very thankful for that. But if you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and the ushers are going to recognize you, and they're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church, also a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation, and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. I shared in the 9 o'clock service that I had an opportunity to go back home for a unfortunate funeral for a classmate of mine from high school yesterday. And it was an honor for me to be part of that service. And as I told the 9 o'clock service, I am so convinced of our need for God. We kind of play at this God thing. In reality, many of us, primarily me, we can just play at this God thing. And we need him more than we need breath. And you consider how many breaths you take per day. We need God more than that. But yet we so often we give him just a little bit of our time or just a little bit of our resources because we're busy and there's so many things pulling us in so many different directions. The challenge that I took from yesterday and for us all today, every time we breathe, God, thank you for life. I need you. Thank you. I need you. And wherever God leads from then, we'll know we'll be all right. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning I praise your name. And for the countless times you have forgiven me and thrown my sin away. Thank you for the love that you have for me despite myself. Thank you that you have not given up. Thank you. You have not left. You are a God who stays. You are a God who is merciful and graceful and forgiving and loving. May we worship you with everything that we have today. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Good to see everybody. I have something here I want you to see. Oh, come on, Hampton. Does anybody see anything they want in here? Anybody? What do you want that's in? What do you see that you want? Oreos. You see gummies? Oreos. Yeah. Yeah, there's even some chocolate chip cookies in here. Is it like really hard to concentrate on me when you're like looking at, do you think you're going to get one?
Yeah.
What? Why would I give you a cookie? I can give you whatever. Oh, okay. All right. Well, I'm going to sit those right here. No. Oh, look how fast. I knew it. Y'all want it. Y'all just reached out to grab it so fast, right? Like if I put it back here, everybody turns their head, right? There are some things we really can't eat in. Okay, I'm going wrong over here. There are some things we're really not supposed to eat in church, but I will I'll give you something if you come see me after church today. But for right now, we're not going to eat in church because it usually makes people hungry and Pastor Raymond wants to finish quicker. Sometimes there are things that our mom or our dad or people that are in charge of us, our teachers, say, you can't have this. You can't, like, has your mom ever made chocolate chip cookies before dinner? And says, what do they say if you have chocolate chip cookies before dinner? They say, you have to wait, right? Because you're going to spoil your supper or your dinner. You got to wait for your chocolate. Is it so hard to wait? That's the one thing, I want the cookie, right? Pastor Raymond's going to talk about a story in a little while where Adam and Eve were in the garden and God said, there's one thing you can't do. What was the one thing they did? They ate from the tree. The one thing, you can do everything, the one thing. There's something that goes on inside all of us. It's a big word called temptation. And when moms or dads or grandparents or teachers tell us not to do something, we want to do that very thing. Right? When God was trying to say, I know what's best for you. Your mom and your dad know what's best for you. Having a cookie before dinner can mess up your appetite. And you don't get the good food that makes you strong. There's always rules that we have to follow. God has a book of rules that Pastor Raymond is talking about. We have to listen and to read and know that he has our very best in mind. So I know that these cookies are good, but I'm not going to give them to you now. I'll give them to you at the end of church if you come see me. Okay? Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have given us so many things. And those things that you tell us not to do, that's what we want to do. How many times we do the wrong thing at the wrong time. Help us to trust you with everything that we have, including our choices, our decisions. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll see you after church, okay? Back to your seat.
Ministry of God's Word this morning comes from the book of Psalm, chapter 111. It's located on page 434 in your pew Bible. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart. In the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The work of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever, holy and awesome in his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Pray with me if you would. Father, you are truly worthy of our praise. That's why we're gathered here, to sing praises to your name. Father, we desire to hear from you this morning, Lord. As we worship you, we want to hear from you. We want our hearts to be in line with your hearts. Father, we thank you for for giving us our basic needs. Father, we also thank you for the ability that we have to help other people receive their needs, the things you've blessed us with. We're able to turn around and to share your love with other people through our acts of service. Father, this week, many of us come from many different places of this world, different perspectives. There have been trials this week. There have been hard times. There have been happy times. But Father, you've been there through all of those circumstances. And that's why we praise you. You're the only constant thing in our life that never changes. And Father, for that, we are thankful. Lord, let us worship you now. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, friends. Jeff spoke earlier about our need for God. And this prayer that we have as tradition, as part of the worship service, a prayer of thanksgiving and dedication, is a reminder to us that thanksgiving is a part of our need and our relationship with God. Many of you are probably familiar with one of, not the only, models of prayer, the one that's ACTS, the acronym ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I don't know about you, sometimes it's easy to skip past the first three and get right to God. How can you help me today? But just as Jeff and Matt shared beautiful words of adoration this morning, we also must remember to bring our confession and our thanksgiving to God as we seek to grow closer to Him and to see what He has in store for us. Let us come together for a prayer of thanksgiving and dedication. Dear Lord, thank you for being with us this morning, for gathering with us in worship, Lord. It is a great blessing. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for the encouragement and the energy that it gives me to see brothers and sisters in Christ in this place of worship. Lord, as you know, some among us today did not feel physically well enough to come today, but they wanted to be here. Lord, thank you for gathering with us and helping this to be a place special enough that we're willing to give our best effort to be here because it's important. You have blessed us with that presence and with this place and with each other, Lord, and I'm thankful for that. Lord, for the things that we take for granted on a daily basis. On a cool day, you keep us warm. On this wet day, you have kept us dry. You have carried us and sustained us through the last week, even when the world beat us down. You continue to love us and undergird us every single minute of every single day. Lord, thank you. Lord, for blessing us with more resources and items and talents than we deserve, thank you. And as we seek to figure out what of that we return to you, Lord, help us to know whose it is and the reason that you've given it to us to have, but more importantly, to share and to glorify you and help others to see Jesus in us. Lord, thank you for receiving these gifts. We dedicate them to you, Lord. Help us to have the strength this week to dedicate ourselves to you in addition to our time and our talents and our treasures. For all the things that you do for us, Lord, too many to even realize, we thank you this morning. Amen.
cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Then on the third at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God.
Makes you want to go out and get one of them, doesn't it? I know, I saw you. Yeah. I'm convinced one of the most important things we do in church is teach our children and our youth how to worship and how to lead in worship. A lot of what we do here is dependent upon teaching the next generation what we do and why we do it. And so we have days like Children's Day at Christmas where our children lead us in worship. We have Youth Sunday coming up in a couple months where all of our youth will lead us in worship. And we have days like today where our teenagers lead us in worship. They're not performing. If you want to say they're performing for God, not for you. And that is our act of worship. They are leading us in that opportunity. And I appreciate the leadership within the youth ministry as well as the children's ministry teaching our children what it means to lead in worship, to be active participants, but also what it means to lead. So thank you, Jeff, and U-Turn. Really appreciate you all being a part of today's service. We began last week, with a new series called 16 Verses, and I shared with you, I confess to you, that the outline for this will basically come from a little book called The Whole Story of the Bible in 16 Verses, And last week we talked about Genesis 1:1 and 1:31 as kind of being the first stop along the way. The second stop was a couple of verses later in Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. And we kind of got through those, and we're still in Genesis today. And I promise we're in, all 16 verses aren't coming from Genesis. But we have to kind of lay some foundational work, and that's what we'll continue to do. Today, the third verse, our first verse today, but our third verse in the 16 verses is actually two verses as well. And it comes from Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. So if you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, it's important you follow along. And there's a story about that later in the sermon I'll get to. But Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 said, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." So kind of here we go. We talked last week about how everything that God created was what? It's good. Not only was it good, it was very good. And we discussed the fact that what that meant literally was that creation as God saw it, as it was created, was in right relationship with one another. Everything functioned, everything worked as it was supposed to. Now, that's not discounting the fact that it was all inspiring and beautiful and all that. But from an outside view looking in, the beauty would have been quite evident. The relationships, maybe not so much. But when God said it's very good, it was the whole picture. But primarily, it's doing what it's supposed to do. It is created and it is functioning as I desired for it to function. So that's where we kind of left off. And then we get to these verses and we go, well, okay, that kind of explains a lot. You know, because in these verses, we see mankind represented here by Adam and Eve, whom God made, and God made them to love and to trust him. God made them to rule over this earth on his behalf. And how did we thank him? We thanked him by turning our backs on our Creator. And probably the saddest part of all of this is, if we're honest, we can see ourselves in Adam and Eve, can't we? What makes us think we would have done differently? You see, we're all pretty familiar with the story. The general story goes, you know, as at creation, God created Adam and Eve, and he gave them virtually free reign in the Garden of Eden there. And he says, you can do and you can experience all that, except, as Jeff said, that one tree over there, you've got to leave it alone. And if you eat of it, you will surely die. Yeah, you would have thought that would have been motivation enough. That one tree. Now, isn't it just like us to desire that one thing that we can't have? Which, by the way, why can't we eat cookies in worship? I looked at Matt, I go, why can't we eat cookies in worship? He goes, I don't know, we have the Lord's Supper. I don't know. Anyway, but that one thing that we can't have, we want. That one opportunity that is not ours, that's what we want. Never mind all the other freedoms, never mind all the other possessions. God, I want that. Why is that? Well, maybe we inherited it from Adam and Eve. I don't know. People say, well, that's human nature. No, that's selfish nature, and the two are many times synonymous. And in terms of what we really know about this tree that God says, you can't touch that one. He says you can't eat from the fruit of that one. We'll get to that in a minute. You cannot eat from the fruit of that one. You can't eat from that. What do we know about it? The bottom line is that God's command to avoid that tree stemmed from his desire to protect us, to protect Adam and Eve. Remember last week we talked about covenant relationships. We talked about God's covenant relationships and that covenants have terms that define them. So as part of the covenant relationship between God and humans, God asked them to trust him and to obey him. He asked us to believe that what he tells us is the best thing for us. So into this picture slithers the serpent. And you say, how do you know he slithers? Well, we don't. Some say he walked early on. You know, they have the scars on the snakes, blah, blah, blah. And into this picture comes the serpent. And when he questions Eve, which I don't know about you, but for me, when a serpent talks to me, that's my first warning shot. It's like, I don't know, maybe initially all the animals talk to, I don't know. But that would, to me, that would have been, but when he questions Eve about the tree, her first response was a lie. Her first response was to lie. Yeah, instead of just repeating what God had said, God's command was not to eat from that tree. And Eve added that God had told them not to touch it. According to my Bible, God didn't say that. He said, don't eat from it. So the serpent, being wily as it is, saw that opening and quickly sought to manipulate the circumstances. He convinced Eve that instead of putting the covenant stipulations in place to protect she and Adam, that what in effect God had done was sought to kill their joy. All that God wants to do by putting those covenant stipulations in there is so that you won't be happy. Again, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know, I can't tell you how many people have said, you know, if God really loved me, he wouldn't have put those Ten Commandments on us. Seriously? My response usually is something along the line of the Ten Commandments were given to people who had lived as slaves their entire life to teach them how to get along with God and one another. The Ten Commandments are there to protect us from our stupid selves. It's not there to prevent us from having joy and happiness. It's there to make sure that all of us can. But the overall opinion of non-believers and some believers is that what God tells us not to do is just so it kills our joy. That's nonsense. In his book, Your God is Too Small, J.B. Phillips spends the better part of maybe two or three chapters at the first half of this book basically exploring and dispelling that whole notion of God is this cosmic cop that's just waiting on you to mess up so he can blast you, or that he's some kind of killjoy that all he wants to do is keep you miserable. I mean, that's nonsense. The gospel is quite the contrary of that, but that is still a misconception of who God is to many people. And that's what Satan was playing off of. That's what the serpent was playing off of, is saying, God just doesn't want you all to have any joy. He doesn't want you to have any happiness. And so the story plays out. All that the serpent has to do at this point is reel Eve in. Based on her own lie, maybe a faulty memory if you want to give her a little credit, I don't know. Maybe she reached out and she touched the tree and nothing happened, so she said, you know, but God never said it would. But maybe in her own mind she thought, well, maybe the serpent is right. Nothing happened when I touched the tree, so maybe the serpent's right. Verse 6 again. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Do you see the progression? You see how she slipped into sin. Once Eve allowed herself to be convinced that it was attractive, it says, pleasing to the eye, desirable, all of those words. Once she allowed herself to think it was attractive, she was done. She was done. She had been seduced. You see, make no mistake, people. To all of us, sin may appear to be attractive, but the results, the consequences are devastating. One of my favorite quotes is something along the line of, if the price of sin was due at the time it was committed, then sin would be much less attractive. Amen? If the cost of it was due right People go, oh, wait a minute, time out, time out. And but see, the serpent had convinced Eve that when she and Adam ate the fruit, they would be wise like God, knowing good and evil, knowing all things. So seeing the beauty of the tree and its fruit, Eve made a classic mistake. She valued the creation more than she valued the Creator. And we make that same mistake over and over again. But Eve gave in and she ate the fruit. And with all due respect to John Milton's Paradise Lost, we don't know that it was an apple. Nor does it matter. The fact is she succumbed to the temptation. And then she gave to her husband Adam and he ate. Now let me explain a common misconception. And the best way to do that is to tell you a story from my teenage years. As a teenager, I sat at Refuge Baptist Church, and I listened to this pastor who had come up from South Carolina, and he was preaching a revival. And buddy, he was preaching it. And this was during the 70s, okay? And this was one of his texts. And he says, let me tell you, people, I read a lot about this ERA business. If you remember, it was the Equal Rights Amendment, okay? That was part of what was going on in the 70s, okay? I read a lot about this ERA business, and I want to tell you, some people say that that is for equal rights. They say it's the Equal Rights Amendment, but I'm here to tell you that what that really means is Eve ruined Adam. I tell you the truth. And then he goes on to talk about how Eve lured Adam into sin with the fruit. And I turned to the little girl I was dating at the time and I said, that ain't what my Bible said. Because if you notice the text, it's right there in black and white. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. See, the common notion is that Adam was out being a good boy. He was out gathering fruit, nuts, and berries and stuff, right? Oh, hunter-gatherer. He's out doing what men do. And he gathered all that up, and he was taking dominion of the creation and all that. And he's back at home being a good boy, and Eve shows up having been seduced with that apple or whatever the fruit was and said, I messed up. And he thought, well, yeah, she's going down, I might as well go with her. And so he ate it. That's not what happened, people. That is not what happened. According to our text, who was with her? Exactly. Evidently, Adam was standing there this whole time. So not only had he failed miserably to protect his wife and to subdue or take dominion over creation, he just stood there while this serpent seduced his wife into defying God's command. In fact, he was complicit. He was a willing participant in this treason, the shattering of this covenant with God. So both guilty parties then have to suffer the consequences of their sin. For God had said, if you eat from this tree, you shall surely die. And that's exactly what happened. The physical death would be delayed. The immediate death was a spiritual one. No longer would they be able to walk in the cool of the evening with their Creator, God. The relationship, the fellowship had been shattered by their sin. And if the story ended there, man, it'd be miserable. But in the midst of this darkness, we find notes of hope. According to verse 21, God didn't leave them naked, but he actually provided clothes for them. And in doing so, he gave them a picture of the redemption that he was going to provide as well. And we pick that up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But you know I'm a stickler for context, so we're going to back up to 14. And I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bible. Great, great translation, great paraphrase and translation. And I'm going to read it because it gives a little bit more information. Verse 14 says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all domesticated animals. And above every wild living thing of the field, upon your belly you shall go, And you shall eat dust and what it contains all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, I will put open hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall fatally bruise and tread your head underfoot, and you shall lie in wait, but only bruise his heel. So in the midst of what looks like the worst possible event for humanity, we have this fourth stop in our 16 verses. We have this fourth stop, and we see that the consequence of sin is going to be quite serious. There's going to be pain in childbirth. There's going to be relational conflict. There's going to be toil in work. There's expulsion from the garden. And most terrible of all, there is death and separation from God. But God said, I am not going to let sin have the last word. And even as God concluded his condemning words to the serpent, which we just read, God gave a hint of what he was going to do to redeem humanity. He said, I will not leave you hopeless. And in these new words of hope, we find a pattern for the conflict that continues to play out until the new creation comes, which I am so looking forward to. And when God spoke of the enmity that would endure between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, he was not talking about a rivalry. He wasn't talking about Carolina versus Duke. He wasn't talking about a rivalry. Notice I didn't say state because evidently they own both those other teams. So it's really not a rivalry anymore. Okay? We're not talking about petty rivalry. We are talking about a struggle, a spiritual struggle that will be played out for centuries, for millennia. It's an understated irony, the raging attempts of the serpent to crush the woman's offspring are ultimately just bruises on the heel. You see, in fact, as the biblical narrative unfolds, we see a couple things, a couple of themes that kind of unfold in it. And then, number one is the enmity between the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent are all those that choose to defy or be disobedient to the Creator. So that is what is meant by the seed of the serpent. You know, the seed of the serpent and the enmity between them and the seed of the woman is quite real. It plays out almost immediately with the murder of Abel. And it increases, you know, the increasing wickedness of humanity. It is quite obvious that the serpent is quite serious about contesting God at every single turn. So that's the first thing. The second theme is that the serpent and his seed are committed to doing everything possible to turn around God's prophecy and to actually seek to crush the head of the woman's seed. Well, that's not the prophecy. The prophecy is that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent's seed, right? But the idea of the serpent is to turn that around, to do everything he can through his seed to turn that prophecy around. But the results of these puny attempts are only a confirmation of the true prophecy itself. Try as they might, the serpent and his seed can only bruise the heel of the woman's seed. The reality, though, is that when God decides to show the seed of the serpent what he can and will do, the true imbalance of power becomes crystal clear. Whether it's through the flood, the Tower of Babel, all the rest of the judgments that take us all the way up to the coming of the Christ, God's power to hold back the seed of the serpent is quite clear. So all of Genesis 4 through 11, and then all of the rest of the biblical narrative is really just an outworking of Genesis 3:15, which we've read. And the final defeat of the serpent's seed will come so suddenly, it once again changed all of creation. It changed the whole deal. More about that in later weeks. Next week, we will meet a man through whom God would continue this promise and would clarify the covenant commitments that will shape generations to come. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you'll be here. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, how it comes alive as we seek to study and to understand how much you love us, how you have provided for us. God, we pray that you would forgive us when we seek to work out our own path. Father, help us to be open to your word and to your will as we discover the path that you've laid before us. Help us to be obedient. Help us to understand that your protection is put in place just for that, to protect us from our own stupid selves. Father, we pray that in this coming week, we would look for opportunities, that we would be receptive to your bidding to minister in your name and look for opportunities to share the love of Christ. For it's in his name that we ask all of these things. Amen. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ personally, we haven't told a whole lot about the specifics of who Jesus is this morning because we're getting there, but I'd be glad to share with you how you can have that personal relationship with God who created you and provided a way through his son, Jesus Christ. I'd be glad to share that with you. If you don't know how to receive Christ, I'll be here at the front as we stand and sing in just a moment. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. If you're here and you say, well, I am a believer, But I'm really just not living the way I should. I'm kind of working my own path out. This is a good day to kind of say, God, I trust you. I want to live as you've commanded. I want to be faithful to who you want me to be. This would be a good day to do that. If you could do that where you're standing singing, certainly the altar's open. I'll be glad to speak with you if that's your desire. And if you're here and you say, I'd like to be a part of this church, there are a lot of ways we receive members. I'd be glad to talk with you about that as well. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now.
Oh,
I invite you, following our benediction and choral response, to greet one another. Offer a word of encouragement. If you see someone you don't know, take a chance, go over and introduce yourself, and be sure and welcome one another as we go from here into our mission field. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for that we do have your power, we do have your grace, your love to offer to those, to offer to a world that desperately needs it and is seeking it. They just don't realize it yet. So help us to be faithful, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and what it means to us and what it can mean to all. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.